You can go ahead and close Colossians because we're not going to come back to it. I'll explain in just a moment why we're not going to Colossians, but instead going to Philemon. But just before I start, over the last couple of weeks, I've done a talk in two locations. I did a children's talk in my church and then a talk at the Christian Union Carol Service. And it involved Christmas trees. It involved reminding people that the most important part of a Christmas tree is the stand. Because if you don't have a stand, then you just have a fallen down Christmas tree. And the most important part of Christmas is Jesus. Now, what has happened over the last 2 weeks is countless pictures and emails of Christmas stands, Joel being one of them with a lovely curved little stand, and all I get now is pictures of Christmas tree stands. Nobody emails me about the message of Jesus. So I want to be very clear tonight, forget every analogy I say, remember every part of the Bible. If you get to the end of the night and all you can remember is Christmas tree stand, I've not done a good job and frankly you weren't listening. So let's try our best this evening to just really consider God's word. And what I want to do tonight is, I'm a big believer in preaching through books of the Bible. That's why we do Bible series, teaching series as churches. And I've cheated a little bit tonight because I want to continue that, and kind of a part of my OCD says I have to finish a book, and so I've picked Philemon because it's one chapter and we can get it done in one night. If you recall, my previous sermon has been Jude, one chapter, we got it done in one night, and if I'm invited back again, it's probably going to be 2nd John or 3rd John. I'm working my way through the first one chapter. So, okay, let me set the scene for you and just hit you some basic facts before we turn to the letter of Philemon. Philemon was written about AD 60. It was written by the Apostle Paul, most likely during his first imprisonment in Rome. It was also during the time that the letters of Ephesians and Colossians were also written. Philemon is the shortest of all of the apostles' letters, with a total of 335 Greek words. And we're told in what we've just read, Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 onwards, that the letter was being delivered by Philemon, by Tychicus, and by Onesimus. These three men, was being delivered to Philemon by Tychicus and Onesimus. These two men were part of Paul's letters and part of the delivery system. We also learn, and we're about to learn once again, that Timothy is the co-writer of this letter. So, Philemon, verse 1, and we're going to try and walk the whole way through. I'm going to read a few verses at a time and then try and explain, and we may mention Colossians. So Philemon, verse 1, it begins like this. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses the salutation, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is the only time in his letters that he uses this salutation. He tends to use an apostle or a servant. This is the only time he uses a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Why does he introduce himself differently? In theory, he could be casting some sympathy from the readers because he is in fact in prison. He could be trying to set up the conversation that he's about to have with Philemon. I think what is highly likely is that Paul views himself right now no more than someone that is entirely captive for Jesus. I don't believe there's another agenda to this. I don't believe he's trying to cause people to read it differently. I think he is simply saying, I'm entirely sold out for Christ, even to the point of imprisonment. We read that the letter was to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Now, we know that Philemon, in church history, is a well-to-do man. He has a vast household. He has considerable wealth and huge respect in Colossae. In verse 2, we read that he runs a house church, which we read all about in Colossians. Because when Paul writes the letter to Colossians, to Colossae, he's writing to the church. When he writes to Philemon, he's writing to the pastor of the church. So really these two letters kind of go hand in hand. One to the church, one to the pastor. The one to the church is public. It is to be read out. It is to be then read out in other locations. The one to Philemon is private, and it deals with a private matter. We're introduced in verse 2 to Apphia. Many would presume this is Philemon's wife, who provides the loving hospitality within this house church. And then we get this name that we have also seen in Colossians 4, Archippus. Again, several people presume this is Philemon's son, and most likely is following his father and has gone into ministry. That is why we get in Colossians 4:17, continue, keep going, spur on with the ministry that you have. And Paul rounds all of this greeting with grace and peace of God in Jesus. Every letter, Paul uses grace and peace, with the only change in Timothy and Titus where he also includes mercy. But what we have here in just two verses is a picture portrait of a ministry family. Husband, wife, son, a ministry family serving God. Fellow workers of Paul serving the kingdom. And then we get verse 4, Paul's usual famous thanksgivings that he gives in nearly every letter. We read verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I love the fact that Paul is in chains. He's in prison or in under house arrest, but he is daily praying for his fellow workers. What I think is particularly interesting here is the reputation of Philemon precedes him. Paul hears of his love. The reputation of Philemon and the church extends out. Verse 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Paul encourages Philemon to continue in his role, to keep going, to be more than just a mouthpiece, but to be effective in the increasing of God's kingdom, seeing souls saved through his ministry. Verse 7, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. For I have derived much joy and comfort. It is of great joy and comfort to fellow brothers and sisters to hear of one that has refreshed souls. Just a slight pause here. We'll come on to this in a few moments. I wonder if people say that you refresh their soul, or you drain their soul. I'm the type of person that's bold enough to tell you when you're a drain to my soul. Not many people are. But just ask yourself that later this evening when you head home. Am I a drain to people, or do I refresh them with how I behave? So, let's get to the reason for writing and the main bulk of Paul's letter in verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough, I like this, I like someone that's bold, in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Paul has the boldness that all Christians should have, to be able to speak freely, frankly, and fearlessly. Hopefully you're impressed. I've got three S there. Freely, frankly, and fearlessly about the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't shy away from saying God's word says this. Can I encourage you? Can I challenge you? Can I rebuke you with God's word? And Paul is certainly a bold individual that he is willing to do that. He also has the authority as an apostle. He has authority over the local pastors, the local elders, and that God has given him this authority so that he could ultimately command Philemon to behave or to do something, and Philemon would honor it. But Paul appeals to him instead with brotherly love. Paul genuinely wants to partner rather than seek authority. Martin Luther put it this way, Paul empties himself of rights to compel Philemon to also waive his rights. What a wonderful phrase. I have no rights. Please wipe yours away. So often we come to situations and we demand a say or demand a look at something. I had a church members meeting today, and what a privilege those are. Can tell by my little chuckle there. But that is something that we all have to learn within a church setting, isn't it? To waive our rights, to compel others to waive theirs. And when we waive our rights, what is left is brotherly love. So Paul isn't going to pull rank. He is instead going to humbly sit in front of Philemon through this letter and make a request. And his request comes, verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Onesimus was once a slave to the household of Philemon. He was characterized as an urban slave, someone who would live with the family and would live within the family home, and in fact, likely to have taken a small stipend, a small salary. It seems from verse 11 that he was useless, or at least not a very good slave. We also read later in verse 18, we'll come to that, that he potentially steals from Philemon. So Onesimus decides he's had enough and he flees off to Rome. In Rome, at this time, there's 900,000 people living there at the time. So it would be easy for Onesimus to hide, to disappear. And he would have to disappear, because for a slave to leave their post, it would be punishable by flogging, branding, or in some severe cases, crucifixion. So Onesimus is fleeing from the pastor Philemon, and he goes to Rome and hides in Rome. However, in verse 12, we see that Paul is sending Onesimus back to his master. It is evident that he will return as a changed man, no longer useless, but useful. A man who Paul describes as his very heart, that he became his father. In other words, Paul has shared the gospel with him, and he has become a child of God, and now he's being sent back. Verse 13. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus had become useful to Paul in his ministry while still in prison. However, Onesimus needs to return to his master. Why? Because he needs to seek forgiveness for what he has done wrong. Paul, knowing Philemon, expects him to forgive Onesimus. And therefore, here comes his big request. Once you have forgiven him, release him and release him back to me so that he can take care of me in my ministry. Most significant here is that Paul points out that now Onesimus is a child of God, he should be forgiven and he should be greeted as a brother, one who is loved. Again, a little aside here. Often we have these things in churches called Christians of Decades and young baby Christians. And we often treat them differently. And we treat the ones that have been Christians for many, many years as those that are wise. And we treat the ones that have been Christians only for a day or two, a few months, a few years as immature. Now, in some senses, that is right. In some sense, it is right to listen to those that have been under the word of God for many, many years. But look at how Paul says that we should greet the new brother in Christ with love. In the same manner, Paul gives his endorsement. This is a brother in Christ. Don't see him as a slave. Don't see him as someone that you have known before. See him as a brother in Christ. We'll move into verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul compels Philemon to see Onesimus as if he was looking at the Apostle Paul himself. What a great endorsement that is. The great Apostle Paul, who was used to spread the gospel across brand new areas for the sake of God's gospel, of the sake of Jesus, says this man should be greeted in the same way you greet me. I've just wrapped up a series in James and we talked about favoritism and what favoritism looks like. And what we learned is that we greet everyone the same. That no one is higher than the other, irrespective of how long you've been a Christian, irrespective of role, position, we invite all in, we greet all in the same manner. That is why in Galatians 3:28 it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Let us not mistake and misquote this verse. This has got nothing to do with hierarchy, nothing to do with responsibility, but everything to do with the gospel equalizes the playing field. That in the eyes of Christ, we are brothers and sisters. No one higher, no one lower. In the matter of potential items or money stolen, Paul in love asked Philemon to charge it to the apostle. I'll take that bill, he says. Paul fully expects Philemon to be obedient because his character has preceded him and he knows that he will refresh this very soul of Paul. I wonder when was the last time you walked up to somebody and says, I will pay their debt. Charge it to me. Charge it to me all the wrongs they have done. Charge it to me the money they stole. Charge it to me the hours they didn't work. Let me foot the bill. One example Paul gives. Dick Lucas, now I think well into his 90s, writes, we must live and suffer in this evil world, but we are called to be vigorous peacemakers, whether that be in family matters, political matters, or global matters. I wonder, are Christian individuals being vigorous peacemakers in political matters right now? What a great place to have a polling station. How many of you are turning up on Thursday and witnessing to the individuals that are going to be coming in through your doors? If you're brave enough, come with the flyers and hand it to every person that walks through the door. We are to be vigorous peacemakers. And that is what Paul is compelling Philemon. Love this man because he is a brother in Christ. Verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. I love Paul. I just love the fact that he is in chains. He has no idea when he's going to be released. But he tells Philemon, get your guest room ready because I'm coming if the Lord allows it. I feel like I want to do that this evening. Oh, if you have a guest room, get it ready because my family might turn up one evening if I'm released from the prison of three children at home. But let me just kind of wrap this up before I give you a couple of just simple applications. We know very little about Onesimus after what we read here. Church history gives us a little bit more. We read that it is recorded that he becomes the bishop of the church in Ephesus, or in other words, he becomes the pastor of the church in roughly 110 AD. It is the largest church in Ephesus. So we are talking about 40, 50 years from this letter. In this letter that we read in church history, we read of a character called Onesimus that is referenced on 13 occasions as a great pastor, a great bishop. What church history teaches us is that Onesimus, once a slave, then a runaway, then a brother in Christ, God uses to become one of the greatest pastors of his time. F.F. Bruce, who has spent quite a long time studying Onesimus, has indicated that he could have been the individual that gathered the Apostle Paul's letters after his death, collating them into one place. Now, I want to say this is a bit of speculation here, but from what information we have, it seems that this individual, Onesimus, pastored a great church and ensured that we have the Apostle Paul's letters in writing. We also read in this letter that was written in about 100-110 AD in church history that this man Onesimus was martyred as a pastor refusing to deny Jesus. What an incredible story. Incredible story of God taking a useless slave to a martyr for Jesus. Let me just give you a couple of application points before I close out here. Number one, we should all be known for our Christian character. Paul predicts that Philemon would do exactly as he asks. That's why he can humbly waive his rights. He doesn't have to compel him. He doesn't have to demand of him. He doesn't have to command him. He knows that Philemon has a Christian character. Philippians 1:27 says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." We are to be known as living in a way that the gospel of Christ is shown. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." We need the Spirit of God to help us deny the flesh and the sin that we so easily entangle in, and accept the love of Christ and to live not in human effort, but by the power of Christ. That means starting every day recognizing how weak you are and recognizing how powerful Jesus is. That means that when you say, "Oh, I can't really take a flyer and invite a friend," that's the flesh talking. What Jesus says is, "Are you kidding me? I raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, broke the power of sin. You don't need to do this on your own. I have all the power you need, all the confidence you need, all the boldness you need to hand out a flyer." By the way, Joel's paying for me every time I say hand out a flyer. Number two, and this ties in, we should be very useful. We should be useful to our master. There was once a day where I only wanted the top job. I went to university, I studied economics, I got a master's in economics, I wanted to work in a bank, everything was lined up, and then the wonderful crash happened, and then all the banks stopped hiring, but then I was an arrogant teenager, and I thought, do you know what? What you need is a young guy like me, because I have the answers. Give me the job. Give me the top job, and I will bring the answers, and I will bring this market back up again. It didn't last very long, but there's a time in life where we always want something. It could be the top job, it could be the best house, it could be comfort, it could be anything. What is often the case is when we put those things in front of us, is we stop being useful to the master. Because all we're doing is we're aiming for that thing. So I often say, I went to university, I worked in multiple companies afterwards, some very large, some very small. But because my focus was on those companies and my focus was on advancing my career, it took me several years to figure out that God was calling me into ministry. So much so that I may only be just about to turn 30, but I look like I'm 50 because I'm aging fast in this role. And there's a part of me that says, if only I had listened a few years earlier, I would have just a few more years to have started my ministry and to impact God's kingdom. Now, I don't want this to be about me, and so that's why I want you to take to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" I want to challenge you this evening. Are you being useful for the master? That requires you to be listening to what he wants you to do. And it requires you to be able to say, here I am, send me. No questions asked. That's what I think is incredible about that verse in Isaiah. No questions asked. That's what I think is incredible by Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. No questions asked. Jesus is center stage, and because he is center stage, we will all operate and behave in a way that reflects the gospel. Third and finally, we should love one another. Seems fairly simple. You've heard it 101 times in church from 101 different verses. But love is the backbone, the bedrock, the very foundation of the Christian life. We know that Matthew 22:37 says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. It dawned on me that what happens in a church is always based on whether we love or whether we don't. It dawned on me recently that the more we love, often the more problems that appear. Because we're willing to be open. We're willing to share. We're willing to take the facades off and show the real us. And the less we love, well, things can sometimes just tick along. Because everything just looks okay and rosy and nice. Every church has its issue, some greater than others. For Philemon, it was a fairly complex issue, but there was one there. But I guarantee you, it will always fall down to one question. How much do you love Jesus? Because if you love Jesus with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, you won't care if someone has stolen money from you. It's just money. You can't take it anywhere. God's kingdom is beyond belief. It's just money. You won't care if you don't get the promotion. It's just a promotion. I'm God's child. Why would I need a name tag? I've got forgiven. Child of God. Co-heir to the throne. Eternity marked on my forehead. Can you beat that as a job title? As a role title in life? The more we love Jesus, the more we behave like Jesus, the more that people see Jesus, and the more they'll behave like Jesus. Because that is why the Apostle Paul has the right to write this letter to Philemon. Because he oozes Jesus. Everything about him is. And so Philemon looks at this man and goes, well, if he says it's right, it must be right. Because he just loves Jesus. It's just all about Jesus with him. Actually, if it's all about Jesus for me, sure, have Onesimus. Let him expand God's kingdom if you think it's best. Well, the lessons we find in Philemon is not of a leader rebuking a church leader, not even of Paul trying to get his own way. Instead, what we see is an example of how to deal with matters in love. First, to waive your rights. Second, to show your character in Jesus. Third, to put Jesus front and center. And fourth, to humbly make your request. I wonder if that is what we do. And I speak for myself as well here. I wonder if that is what we do. Let me just wrap up by saying this. There you go, you've got Philemon, one book of the Bible ticked off your list. Another several to go, I am sure. Maybe if I'm invited back, I might try two chapters in one night. We'll see. But let me just leave you with this. As we go into the Christmas season, it is not good enough to just simply say Jesus is the reason for the season. It's not good enough. You have to live that. So that does mean we behave in different ways. It does mean in our households that we talk about Jesus far more than anything else. It does mean rather than just saying, let us remember the poor and help the poor, it means actually doing that. It does mean saying, here you go, Joel, I'll give you another one here. Taking a flyer and saying, frankly, I will die to my shyness and anxiety and fear because you need Jesus in your life. And here's four prepared services you can attend to and hear about him. Let me encourage you, love Jesus all the more and do not do Christmas in the same way as every other person. Be unbelievably for Jesus. And trust me, your Christmas will look very different. And my wife asked me to close with this when I said I was going to mention this. She said this, how many people can you get in your dining room? That is how many should be in your dining room for Christmas. Find someone in church that is lonely. Find a couple that's been struggling. Find an older couple that is wise and that can share great stories with you. Find a family who can't afford to eat a meal. Find somebody and fill your dining room. That is how you do Christmas differently. Because I love Jesus more than a simple meal that I don't have to stress over. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the example of Paul, of Philemon, of Onesimus, of Tychicus, of Apphia, this wonderful ministry family. Father, we thank you for the church in Colossae and all they did for you in those years gone by. Father, we pray that we will learn from Paul, that we will live our gospel life. Father, we pray that we learn from Onesimus and know that you can forgive all sins, and that when we come to you, we can be incredibly useful for you. And Father, let us learn from Philemon, knowing that our characters speak volumes. That if our characters are one of Jesus and Jesus alone, then you will use us for great things in your kingdom. Father, let us not be interested in the accolade, interested in the status, the wealth, the position. Father, let us only be interested in your glory, because we know your word says that we are made to the praise of your glory. Father, we know at the end of Jude that it is to your majesty, your glory, your power, your authority that we live by. And so, Father, we pray that in this Christmas season, we would do it differently, that we wouldn't be like everybody else, or we wouldn't do it 90% of what everybody else does, and, you know, that 10% Christian bit. But, Father, that we would look upon this season so differently that people are compelled to ask about Jesus. Father, we know that Jesus is the reason for the season, but, Father, let it be more than that. Let it be that Jesus is the reason I breathe, that Jesus is the reason that I do anything and all things. And so, Father, we humbly leave this word before you. Use it how you wish, Father, but encourage us, challenge us, rebuke us, and send us on your way. Amen.